Well, for the sake of those of you visiting with us, we're looking at the attributes of God so that we can come to know Him better, to see Him as He really is in His glory, and particularly so that when we come to God in prayer, we're emboldened in how to pray to Him. And this evening we look at various passages that show to us that God is wise. He's the only wise God. Now, so far in our studies, we have seen some topics, some attributes of God that are fairly complex, difficult for us to understand. These are what theologians call incommunicable attributes. And that's actually why they're difficult to understand. Incommunicable means they're not communicated to us. They're not mediated to us in any sense. God has those attributes, and He alone. We have no sense of them. And let's think the three attributes that we've looked at. The fact that God is self-existent. He's dependent on no one. There is no sense in which you or I share in that attribute of God. We are dependent at all times. We were dependent upon our parents to bring us into the world, to feed us, to clothe us. We're dependent on each other every day of our lives. And most of all, we're dependent on God. And even when we go to heaven, by grace, we'll still be dependent upon God. We'll still be at that throne, the throne of God and of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Only God is dependent on no one else. Only God is self-sufficient in Himself. And we thought about the eternity of God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And yes, when we go to heaven, we'll share in that eternal life, and we'll go on living forever, but we always have our beginning. We began in time. We remain in time. Only God is timeless. And then we thought last week about the immutability of God, that God is unchanging and unchangeable. Well, we know things change. We get older. And even in heaven, do you not think we'll grow in our knowledge and our love for God as we sit at that throne? So these attributes of God that we've already studied are incommunicable. We don't share in them in any sense at all. But now today, we bridge into attributes of God which are communicable, which in some sense we can have. And wisdom is one of those. Yes, God is wise, but aren't we exhorted time and time again in the scriptures to be wise? Aren't we exhorted to get wisdom, to gain prudence? Wisdom is the principal thing, Proverbs tells us. Now, of course, God is the source of all wisdom. You and I know that. But when you face a difficulty where you need light, where you need guidance, you go to God and you pray to Him that He would help you to know the way that you should go. Or perhaps you go to someone in the church who is mature in the faith, someone who is wise, that they may teach you. Where did they get their wisdom from? From God. From years, as we've sung in Psalm 119, years of studying the law of God. It makes us wise. The word of God, Psalm 19, tells us, makes the simple wise. So wisdom is an attribute of God in which we can gain it in some sense. But this evening, we're not thinking about how we are to become wise. Particularly this evening, we're keeping our focus on God Himself. And we want to see how He is wise. And more specifically, to see that He alone is wise. As we've read in some of these passages, Romans 16:27, to God alone who is wise. Or 1 Timothy 1 that we read, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Also in Jude, we see the same thing. Jude 25, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise. You might say, if you're sharp tonight, doesn't that contradict what you've already said? If wisdom is a communicable attribute, if it's one that God has, but in a sense we can gain it, how can we really speak about God alone as wise? Surely there are wise people in the world, people who have gained wisdom. from God. But I think that gets us to the heart of it. Any wisdom that we have is not our own wisdom. It comes from God. In a sense, we may have much wisdom. There could be someone who studies the Word of God and gains from it a heart of wisdom. But if you were to examine the quantity of wisdom that that person had and compare it with the infinite store of wisdom that's in God, you would see just how small the wisdom really was. And even if you considered the quality of the wisdom, you would see that there are huge gaps. We might be wise in a certain area, but there are huge gaps in it. Whereas God has a perfect and a complete wisdom. God's wisdom is infinite and it's perfect. Our wisdom is finite and it's incomplete. In that sense, God alone is wise. What wisdom we have are scraps of wisdom that we've gained along the way. God alone has full wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? Well, first of all, it's more than just knowledge. Perhaps you know someone who knows a lot of facts. They know a lot of figures. They have a lot of intelligence. That person isn't necessarily wise. You can know all there is to know about a particular topic, and you aren't necessarily a wise person. Now, God does have all knowledge. We call it omniscience. That God knows every single thing that it's possible to know. Think about your Psalms. Think about Psalm 147. Think about how it speaks about God knowing the numbers of the stars and how he gives a name to each one. He knows the names of every single star there is to know. His wisdom or his knowledge is unsearchable, it tells us. Now, astronomers study the stars. They may give their whole life to studying the stars. They may discover new stars and they might write down names for those stars. But is there really any astronomer in the world that knows the names of all the stars? Even of all the stars that have been discovered, can anyone rhyme them off very quickly? No, the knowledge of man is limited in comparison to the knowledge of God. Think about Psalm 139. Think about how God knows when we rise up and when we lie down. That God knows the very words we're about to say, even before they come out of our mouth. And the psalmist confesses, such knowledge is too wonderful. It's too strange for me. It's beyond me. It puts a bit of fear into me that God knows as much as he knows. Or in Matthew 10, verse 30, designed for your comfort, the very number of hairs upon your head are numbered by God. He knows all things. He's omniscient. And yet wisdom goes beyond knowledge. Wisdom puts legs onto it, as it were. It takes the knowledge and it applies it correctly. Burkhoff, the theologian, tells us that wisdom is the perfection of God whereby he applies his knowledge to the attainment of his ends in a way that most glorifies him. It's the application of that knowledge to reach the ends that God plans in a way that glorifies him the most. And of course, that's what God's concerned about. He's concerned about his own glory. Wisdom works for the right ends. Think about the end of man. We're all going to die someday, and then will come the judgment. And the end for each of us is either to go to heaven or to hell. There's either salvation or there's judgment. Well, those ends have been decreed by the wisdom of God. For each and every person, they are decided by God's own wisdom. It's not random. He has an end goal in mind. Sometimes people set themselves to do a task, but there's not really an end goal in mind, and they sort of just meander around doing random activities. God's not like that. He has his end in mind, and he works towards it. But it's not just the end, it's also the means which God in wisdom has decreed. You've heard it said before that the end doesn't justify the means. We know that. We know that someone can reach a particular end result, and they can have done it in a way that's sneaky, a way that's wrong, through deceit, dishonesty. The end does not justify the means. You may have a very good end, but if you've achieved it in the wrong way, that's not a good thing to do. God, in his wisdom, not only has chosen the best possible end, but he's chosen the best possible means to get to that end. Now think about that. Think about the number of events that happen in our world in any one day. The number of actions that you and I do. Cumulatively, billions upon billions upon billions of events that mankind does in the world. And each and every one of those is under God's wisdom. They will achieve the ends that he's planned. You see, God's not, as the theists would say, he's not a watchmaker. He hasn't created the world like a watchmaker makes the watch. He's wound it up and then leaves it alone, that it'll just tick along quite nicely by itself. God doesn't do that. God is active in the world. God plans each and everything that happens. God is working actively in the world, specifically for the good of the church. It's in wisdom that God acts. He's planned the end. He's planned the means. He's also planned the timing. Each and everything that happens occurs at just the right time. Not a moment too early and not a moment too late. The phrase, of course, in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, when the time was right, or when the time was ripe, then God acted and Christ was born. Born of a woman, born under the law, and so on. God, in his wisdom, not only says, I want everything to go to this end, and I want it to go in these ways, these steps, he also says the time that will occur. You see, God is the all-wise God. Each and everything is under his prudent care. He's not haphazard. He's not careless. Things don't happen randomly. Everything is just right. Everything's the best that it possibly could be. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that. Because we live in a world, of course, where sin is here. We'll think a bit more about that in a moment. There are difficulties in the world. There are trials that come our way. And it might be quite easy for us to say, has God lost control? Is God not wise in allowing this to happen? We must always tell ourselves that God alone is wise. Our wisdom does not reach the level of God. His wisdom is infinite, ours is finite, and we must always remember that. Now, there are three particular ways in which God demonstrates his wisdom, and we've actually sung about each of them already. Now, first of all, God shows his wisdom in creation, in the way he has created the world. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 12 that we read together, you maybe just want to turn back there and you'll see it yourself. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 12 says, he has made the earth by his power, he has established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. See, there we see that the way God created the world was by his own wisdom, by discretion. God, in his wisdom, has brought all things we see into being. Now, it's important for us to see the context of this verse. You see, Jeremiah is contrasting God, the Creator, with a different type of Creator, with those who are supposedly wise men. Verse 7. There we see the wise men of all the nations and all the kingdoms. And what do these wise men do? Well, they do something that's utterly foolish. They cut down trees and they make idols out of them. They create for themselves gods. And so Jeremiah contrasts for us those people who are boasting in their own wisdom, Those people who the kings of earth say, these are wise men, and God, who alone is wise. The wise men create their idols. God creates his creation. It's interesting that the wise men create something to go above them, something to reign over them, whereas God creates what he is over. He creates his creatures that he will reign over in his power and in his wisdom. So there we see that God is wise in the way he's created all things. Proverbs 3 tells us the same thing. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. We know from Psalm 19 that the heavens declare God's glory. You can't possibly escape the reality of God's glory in this world. And yet there's a depth to the glory of God that you can't miss. God has hidden away his wisdom in the world. He's hidden many of the treasures, many of the riches of his wisdom. That's what the field of science is all about. Scientists are meant to discover the wisdom of God. They're meant to find those things that God has hidden, buried in the world, and to see why they work in the way they work. Scientists are meant to think God's thoughts after him. There's a certain irony that when scientists make an invention or make a discovery, that there's a boasting in what they've done. Some scientists boast in their discovery. They're the first person ever to discover this element or this fact or whatever. But they're just thinking God's thoughts after him. God was the one who in wisdom established the heavens. He knows all that's to be known about his creation. I think just for a moment about the sheer number of sciences that there are. There's physics, chemistry, biology, zoology, botany, geology, ecology, and so on. All those different fields of science. And then think about someone at the top of their field, someone who has a PhD. You think that's an intelligent person. That's someone that has studied their field thoroughly. But you ask them a question about something in one of those other fields of science. Will they know the answer? Will a biologist know the answers to a question about physics? Certainly they would have a surface level understanding of physics. They would know certain things. But if you asked them a very specific question, they wouldn't know it. There you have someone who has spent all of their life studying science, but they focus particularly on one field. They know a lot to know in that one field. They know very little about the other fields of science. And you see, that's a lesson for us. You can spend all your life searching for these treasures that God has hidden away in his wisdom in creation. And you're only going to scratch the surface of what he has done. Our God alone is wise. It's a sad thing that many scientists, instead of asking the question, why has God done this? The question is just why? That God is left out of the equation utterly. Why is there order and not chaos? It's because of God. God in wisdom has created in order. Why is there complexity? Because God's wisdom is complex. God has designed all these things. And just as Paul says, how unsearchable are his judgments. The depths, the riches of the wisdom of God. God shows his wisdom to us in the way he's created this world. Then secondly, God shows his wisdom in providence. In Psalm 104, which we'll sing at the close of our service, it says there, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. It speaks partially about creation, but it moves more into this field of providence. God's control over all things that happen. The everyday events of life. Very common things. God in his wisdom has decreed them to occur exactly as they occur. It speaks in that psalm about God sending springs of water. you think about the water system that springs flow down through rivers into lakes. We drink water out of these things. God has decreed that in his wisdom, that we're not left dying in thirst, because the water cycle works according to the plan of God. The psalm speaks also of grass growing, that God has in his wisdom designed that grass grows to feed animals so the animals can be eaten by humans. Or what about day and night, as the psalm goes on to talk about? The fact that night comes and the wild beasts go out into the forest and they seek their prey. But then day comes and man goes to work. You see, if there were confusion there, it would be very difficult. If the beasts were to come out, all the beasts of the forest were to come out during the day while man was trying to go to work, how could man work? He'd be threatened by all these beasts through the day. But God has designed it in such a way that man is kept safe. God, in his wisdom, works out each of these things in his providence. Psalm 33 speaks about his providence over nations. That the nations set up their council, but God blows that council away. But the counsel of the Lord, the wisdom of God, stands forever. I enjoy reading political biographies. And sometimes you read about a leader and they seem to be relatively in control of a situation. And then an event comes that just blindsides them. Something they could never have foreseen. And they're at a loss what to do. Sometimes it damages their whole political career. They just can't cope with it. God is all wise. There's nothing that comes along that takes him by surprise. Nothing at all. For he has decreed all that happens in his wisdom. Proverbs 21 verse 30. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Nothing can stand up against him. Or think about that well-known and well-loved verse. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for the good, to those that love God, to the called according to his purpose. Friends, as Christians, rejoice in that promise that God, in his wisdom and in his providence, is making sure that each thing works out for the good of the church and for you as part of that church. God will not be wrong in the end that he has planned for you. God will not be wrong in each step along the road to get you to that end. God will not be wrong in the timing of when each of those events occur. Think about a fool who holds a knife. You would be pretty scared of a fool holding a knife. Put the knife into the hands of a wise man, a surgeon. It becomes a scalpel. And he uses it and he cuts into the flesh. And no longer are you terrified of that man. He's doing the right thing. He is fully in control of what he's doing. He's planned, he's prudent, he's careful. He won't dig in too deep or he won't go too light. But it's designed for our best. It's designed to heal us. And so God works. He's not a madman. Although he has all power at his disposal, he doesn't wield it around like a fool who would wield a knife. No, he's a skillful surgeon. And so we must trust in him. He knows the right thing to do. He knows the right timing. We believe in him. God is wise in his creation. He's wise in his providence. And then thirdly, he's wise in salvation. If you were to look up in a concordance all the verses that show that God is wise, or that God has wisdom, the vast majority of them would center on our salvation. And there's a certain beauty in that, is there not? The scripture is focused upon that one thing, the salvation of God's people. And we can rejoice in it, as we've read even from Paul, that he bursts out into the praise of the most wise God. I want us to look at just a few passages. First, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. to put Corinthians into a little bit of a context, those in Corinth boast in their wisdom. They liked the ministers that had rhetoric, that had skill, that seemed to be wise. They didn't like your Joe Bloggs minister who got the word across and just stumbled through his words. And they liked someone that looked wise and looked the part. Well, here Paul speaks, 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. See, the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, a suffering servant, a Savior hanging upon a cross in his weakness, with the wrath of God poured out against him. That just seemed like folly to the Gentiles. And yet it's the wisdom of God. Every single part of that salvation is wise. We could never have designed that. We could never have designed a way in which God could have maintained his justice, his holiness, his wrath against sin, and yet also have been merciful to us. We could never have sought to do those two things at the same time. And yet, in Christ crucified, we see those two things. The wrath of God poured out, and yet the mercy of God extended. To the Corinthians, it seemed folly, but verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Not that it really was foolishness, but what seemed to be foolish in the plan of God. Out of all his providence, out of all his wisdom, the thing that seemed the most foolish was still far wiser than that of man. God's wisdom is great. It all worked out exactly and perfectly. Or what about in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that we read earlier on? In verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God alone is wise. But where did that doxology come from? Well, we'll look at the context there in the chapter. It's in the context of what Paul formerly was. Formerly, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor. In fact, he says the faithful saying that's worthy of all acceptance is that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom he is the chief. That he was the worst of all sinners. And as Paul contemplates that Christ came to save sinners, including him, formerly a blasphemer and persecutor, he can't help but praise God's wisdom. God, out of this wisdom, chose him. Why would God choose Paul? The worst of sinners? The ugliest of men in the eyes of the law of God? Well, it tells us there, verse 16, he obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. If every single person that was converted and added to the church was a covenant child that grew up not knowing many days of evil, and just very naturally came forward to the Lord's table, having faith that they'd been taught from the mother's breast, it would be a good thing. But we wouldn't know of the long suffering of God towards those who are out there perishing in their trespasses and sins. And yet, because of God's wisdom, when he chose Paul, and he saved him who formerly was a blasphemer. We see this beautiful patience of God. What a wise God that we have. And then just to look at Ephesians chapter 3. One final piece of the wisdom of salvation. Ephesians chapter 3. Speaking here particularly of this mystery of the faith, that Jews and Gentiles are brought together. That those who formerly had no right to the gospel have been engrafted into the church. And in Ephesians 3 at verse 8, to me, that's Paul, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So here we see it was a mystery. It's something that was hidden away in the mind of God. That God would bring Gentiles into the church of Christ and allow them to fellowship together with the Jews. And yet Paul says it's the manifold wisdom of God. That word manifold, it's the diverse wisdom of God. It's the diverse colours of God's plan. The word would be used if there were a painting that had many different colours in it. And you would look at the painting, and you would look at the reds in the painting, and you would say, those reds are lovely colours. They're vibrant. They're warm. And then you would look at the oranges, and you'd say, but the oranges are also nice in that picture. And the greens. And you would examine each colour, and you would see that they each bring out something new in the picture. And then you would look at the picture as a whole, and you would see that all the colours work together. They fit together really well. And so Paul tells us here, the manifold wisdom of God. No matter what side of salvation you look at, no matter what element you see, it's manifoldly wise. It's beautiful in the wisdom that God has designed there. We could say it's multifaceted. It's like a diamond. It has many different sides. And each time you turn it, you see a new gleam of light coming to your eyes. You see a new part of the beauty of the whole thing. So God's wisdom is seen in creation, in providence, and in salvation. I think for a moment, could you have planned out any of those things? Could you have planned out creation in such a way that all things work together in the right ways? That the earth is the right distance from the sun, so we're not too hot or not too cold. Could you have planned anything like that? We can invent. We can create pieces of art. But mankind tries to introduce a new animal into a particular habitat, and it wreaks havoc. It almost wipes out ecosystems. You see, God's wisdom is higher than man's. We're in providence. We would make a tweak here and a tweak there. We'd say to God, I don't want it that way, I want it this way. But just think, if that difficulty didn't occur in your life, you wouldn't have learned that lesson that you learned. If you hadn't learned that lesson, you wouldn't have met that person. You wouldn't have been able to share that lesson with that person. And so on and so forth. God in his wisdom has it all planned out. Especially that salvation. Which one of us could have planned out the incredible scheme of salvation set forth right from the start of the scriptures all the way through to the end? We need the wisdom of God. Of course, God's wisdom is infinite and ours is finite. We gain wisdom. For each grey hair we gain in our head, we should have a little bit more wisdom. We learn through experience we learn through reading, through teaching, and so on and so forth. God never gains in wisdom. He already has it all. He had it in eternity. He always will have it. God's wisdom is not like ours. It doesn't grow. It doesn't expand. Each new day, when we see new things, God already knows it all. He gained nothing from it. It's particularly prayer that we want to look at as we examine each of these attributes of God. I just want to give two ways in which knowing the wisdom of God, two ways that we don't follow, then two ways that we should follow. The first, two things that we shouldn't do. First of all, not praying. The person who doesn't cry out to God for help shows that they're trusting in their own wisdom rather than God's wisdom. The person who doesn't need to turn to God thinks that they already know all the answers in and of themselves. And then the second thing, don't murmur against God. Don't complain against his providences. Don't complain against him. Because when you do, you're saying to him, you're not as wise as you think you are. You're saying, I know better. I'm wiser than you. But then two ways that we should pray. We should pray humbly. We should pray before God profoundly humbled, that he knows all things, that he has the right end in mind, all the right ways to get to that end, all the right timings, all for his own glory. And sometimes we pray for particular things and we don't receive the answer that we thought. Perhaps God has a different way. Perhaps God has a different timing. And we have to humbly leave it in his hands, knowing that he is the all-wise God. Then secondly, pray wisely. The more you know God's wisdom, the more wisdom you gain through the fear of the Lord, through loving the law of God, as we sang in Psalm 119. The more wisdom you gain for yourself, the better your prayers will be. The more you know God, the more you know what to pray of God, and the more you'll see your prayers being answered. Think of Elijah. Think about how he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And then he prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. How did Elijah know to pray those prayers? Well, he had learned it from Deuteronomy. He had learned it from reading the covenant curses. That when the nation of Israel abandoned their God and sinned against him, there would be no rain. And so Elijah took that curse and he prayed it against his own nation, that the Lord would keep his word. And how did he know then to pray for rain at the end? Was it not when he saw the repentance? When the people at Mount Carmel turned back to the Lord, away from Baal, then Elijah knew it was time, once again, that the Lord would send rain. You see, there was a man who was wise. He had studied the law of God. He knew what it said. And so he knew how to pray. The more of the scriptures that we know, the wiser we are, and therefore we'll pray better. And of course, if we lack wisdom, we always ask our Father in heaven, who gives liberally to us. May God help us in these things. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord our God, we ask that you would humble us under your mighty hand. Help us to see that you alone are wise. You are this great God whom we've considered this evening. Your wisdom is unsearchable. We praise you, gracious God, that we're in the hands of a wise God. That we're not in the hands of a God who is careless and haphazard. We're not in the hands of a God who is unloving or unkind, but one who has planned out the very best possible end and the best means to get to that end. Lord, we worship your name. We pray that we would accept your wisdom. We ask that it would comfort us in our afflictions. We pray that it would strengthen us, that while the world may be shaken, that we would remain steadfast, knowing who our God really and truly is. Bless these thoughts to us, that we would learn from them, and help us to be doers of your word, and not merely hearers. Bless your people, We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We sing from Psalm 104. Psalm 104 at verse 24. This psalm speaks of God's wisdom in creation, in providence, and in redemption, just as we've looked this evening. And verse 24 says, "How manifold, Lord, are thy works! In wisdom wonderful thou every one of them hast made, earths of thy riches full." And it goes through the various ways that we've even thought of this evening, various ways in which God shows the wisdom in creation, providence, and redemption. You see particularly redemption there in verses 29 and 30. He hides his face, they troubled are, their breath thou takest away. Then do they die, and to their dust return again do they. Thy quickening spirit thou sendest forth, and they created be. And then the earth's decayed face renewed is by thee. And we see the Spirit of God working there. Of course, the Spirit worked in creation to bring about the earth. But the Spirit also works in the new creation. And we see a picture of that in this psalm. How manifold, Lord, are thy works in wisdom wonderful. We'll sing from verse 24 to verse 30, and we stand to sing praise to God. Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.